good morning, everyone. Welcome to Lakeside this morning. I hope you've been enjoying the Hope Rising series. This morning is the final message. We've spent 19 weeks in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, just the second letter. And so I hope you've enjoyed that. And so we're going to cap that series off this morning. I want to mention a couple of things. Next Sunday, we're going to spend the next 4 weeks, a month, talking about our four purposes as a church. And so if you know somebody that's interested in church or maybe considering a church home, or if you feel there's a door that's opened up in a relationship, that would be a great time. Next week would be a great time to invite someone to get in on the ground floor of a very short series. And I think it'll be very encouraging. If I were a person and considering joining a church, a lot of the things that we're going to talk about are the kinds of things that I'd want to hear and that I'd want to know about and might really cement my desire to continue forward with the church. So that's going to be next week. And then after that, after the fair is over, people don't really settle down until after the fair. They got to get their sugar and their food and all their grease and everything. No exception here. But after the fair is over, we're going to do a series on Genesis. And we're going to call it Majesty Over Madness. And the key idea of that series is that if we don't factor into our lives, into the very core of our lives, worship, if we don't factor the majesty and greatness and goodness and wonder of God into our lives, then we're left to the sheer madness of many things, the sheer madness of despair, of human cruelty, of natural calamities, the madness of men, the madness of our own inner life and psychological turmoils. We really need to elevate and consider the majesty of God. And so Genesis is story after story of people who lived trusting God. And we're going to look at those stories. And Genesis doesn't just tell this story of the beginning of time and the beginning of humanity. It also talks about how to have a new beginning in our lives. And so I'm just laying that out for you, that this fall is going to be a very stimulating and it's going to be a very exciting time to be at Lakeside. And we're going to be kicking off all of our fall programs and groups. There's going to be a lot going on, but it's an exciting time to be part of the church and to invite folks to maybe start that habit again that's fallen out of practice over the last year. But this morning, we're still doing the Hope Rising series. And if you have your Bible, or if you have a device, we're at the end of the letter of 2 Corinthians. And I'd have you just grab your Bible in your device, punch in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to be in chapter 12, chapter 13. We're going to look at it like a chapter and a half. Don't worry, it's just a few verses. And we're going to unpack that this morning. This last week, I had lots of great conversations, and I spoke with a mother who is totally unchurched, and she's never gone to church her whole life, but her neighbor is a Lutheran, and her neighbor's been inviting her kids to Vacation Bible School and sharing scripture with them, and it was pretty amazing to hear how this lady, her kids are just asking all sorts of questions. But she herself has never read the Bible. And she tries her best to answer those questions, but isn't like super confident about it. But it was just interesting to hear how powerful the word is. It's getting into her kids' hearts, and it's starting to have an effect. And I talked to another mother. I'm not going to mention names or anything, but another mother who has grown up in the church and has been teaching Sunday school. In the summer, she told me that she took her kids to a church camp, and her daughter was recognized as Camper of the Week, or some title like that, because she memorized so much scripture. And I just was like, you know, that's kind of what I want to affirm this morning. It's just that value of scripture. And I was thinking about my younger years in my life and how my parents, they got me reading the Bible early and often and memorizing. And it was a very important priority in our family. Even at the dinner table, we'd always have like little cards and you'd read a verse and then each one of us would have to take a turn talking about it and praying. I mean, they really raised that bar. At night, we'd have to, you know, look at scriptures and stuff, and sometimes when my friends were out playing, I'd be at the kitchen table. My mom would be like, you're going to go through these scriptures. We're going to talk through this stuff, and then you can go out and play, and my friends would be making fun of me, but that's kind of how it all happened. But, you know, I go to the library as a young person, and I used to love these books, you know, Choose Your Own Adventure, and there were so many different mystery novels and different things I would read. But even as a young person, I remember there's something about reading and memorizing the scripture that is profoundly different. That book is completely different than any other book that you could lay eyes on or read. And, you know, sometimes when you read the scripture, and I was thinking about this mother talking about it. I asked her if she read the scripture and everything. And it can feel strange or even maybe mysterious or even a little bit cryptic at first. There's parts of the Bible that are hard to understand. But as you read the scripture, you know, maybe it's intimidating, especially if you're reading maybe in an older English translation like King James. It can really seem even harder than it needs to be. I always encourage people, find a contemporary translation and just read it and push through any part of the Bible. But there are areas that are a lot easier to read, like the Psalms and the Proverbs or the book of James or any of the Gospels. There are parts that are very readable. Start there. Don't start in like Deuteronomy or Leviticus or, you know, Revelation or something that's really hard. If you're having trouble with Revelation, we're going to have Steve Helms going to teach a Revelation class this fall during the middle of the week. He's one of our elders. So if you're interested in that, I'll just throw that out there as a tag. But when you read scripture, even as a young person, especially as an older person, God really begins to speak to you through his word. And you know it when it's happening. And my personal experience is that in scripture, you know, God never fails to call out his best and his holy character in me. He never fails to change some of those maybe more toxic and unhealthy and unholy desires into something entirely different. There's something very powerful about it. I just want to say that as an encouragement. And so I felt through this series, in 2 Corinthians especially, it's just been a very powerful time of reflection where it's like God's just saying, hey, you know, here's what I have for you. And it's been very transformative. And I know I'm the one doing the preaching, but it's just so transformative to go verse by verse and chapter by chapter, which is what we've been doing. We're going to do that in Genesis too. And just like really let the fullness of that word kind of hit us. There are so many good and holy things to aspire to. And when I was looking at this last chapter and a half or so of 2 Corinthians, I find myself admiring the Apostle Paul so much. And even more after reading this letter, because he just lets his humanity shine. But he also shows how God meets him in his humanity, in his weakness, and brings about beautiful and powerful and transformative things. It's not just about being human for the sake of being human. God's meeting him in the things that he's experiencing, which are very painful in every way. Any kind of pain you might have, persecution, hardship, any kind of affliction, if you got people bullying you and intimidating you and belittling you and demeaning you, I mean, that whole spectrum of hurt and pain that you have in life is on display in 2 Corinthians in the Apostle Paul's life. And he's navigating it by letting God speak over all these different facets of his life. It's really an amazing letter in so many different ways. But even more than admiring Paul, you know, it's like God has stoked this burning desire to want to be more like Christ. And I hope that that's what's happened to you in this series. This desire to trust and believe on Jesus more profoundly than ever before, to become like him through the power of his spirit, to become fully mature, this desire to just want to build up the church, given all of its defects and wrinkles and every, you know, this desire to build up the church, this desire to brave Jesus' mission in the world. I mean, this book has been a gift in so many ways. And, you know, my personal testimony would be I find myself experiencing, like, these new desires and these holy compulsions and these godly affections. You know, it's like it all gets awakened through the Word. So let's unpack a couple of things that I think the Word can awaken in us. And I wasn't sure how to approach this last section of Corinthians, because there's an aspect of it where it's almost anticlimactic, but I don't want to feel anticlimactic. But Paul's just kind of something, like he's going back and he's saying, you know, here's some things I want to leave you with in this letter. For example, the Word awakens in us a desire to love deeply. I'm not saying all this stuff is profound, but love is very profound. The Word awakens a desire to love deeply and to not, like, take advantage of people. To love deeply and to not take advantage of other folks. Now, 2 Corinthians 12, verse 11 through 18. Let me read these verses for us. Are they going to be up here? No? All right. I'll just read them for us. Actually, I'm getting ahead of myself. Because in these verses, Paul is kind of left tripping over himself. And I was supposed to set this up before I had the verses on the screen, so I messed up. So anyway, in these verses, Paul, you'll see, he's left kind of tripping over himself. And as we kind of seen in this letter, in Corinth, there are mean Christians. And maybe I shouldn't call them or assume that they're Christians, but nonetheless. But mean Christians in Corinth, when you see what these folks are doing to the Apostle Paul, the kinds of things that they're saying, mean Christians are worse than mean girls, you know. And mean, like, they are laying into the Apostle Paul in crazy ways. And as we read 2 Corinthians, the church at Corinth was kind of like living through all those junior high hellish adolescent years all over again. You know, like all the immaturities and all the goofy, stupid things that got more attention than it deserved, all that stuff, that's kind of the maturity level that you find with some of these folks at Corinth. And they're telling the Apostle Paul things like, Paul, you don't measure up to Peter, James, and John. You don't measure up to the original 11 apostles. You're kind of the abnormal apostle because you saw Jesus post-resurrection, but they walked with Jesus. You're not the same. You're less than the real apostles who were actually with Jesus, who were his first followers. You know, they're trying to give him an inferiority complex. You ever have somebody try to give you an inferiority complex for whatever reason? They're saying things like, Paul, you don't work the signs and wonders and miracles that the other apostles worked. Like, you're teaching us and you're preaching to us and you're saying all this stuff, but we're not feeling the power that we expect to be manifest in our lives through the kingdom of God. And not only that, they're saying things like, Paul, you're using the gospel. You're using your title as an apostle, you know. You're using your authority and you're abusing it for personal gain. That's always a charge that people love to levy at those who are in authority or power, even when they're doing good. And they levied this at the Apostle Paul. And they were saying things to Paul like, Paul, you don't look very healthy. Your legs are bowed. You know, you have a single eyebrow. And you have buggy eyes. Remember we talked about how they described the Apostle Paul? And Paul, you have this nagging thorn in your flesh that kind of makes us uncomfortable. I mean, like, we're all about health and wealth, and, you know, you look kind of sad. Your appearance, your health, you know, everything. And you look physically weak, Paul. And these are the kinds of things that he's having to push through in order to love and to minister to these people. Now, I'm sure it's true. I'm sure there's people in your life that have tried to give you an inferiority complex. Have you ever had someone try to diminish you? And the list can be quite long of all the different things that people might ping, you know. But how did you respond? How did you respond? How did you feel toward that person or that group or whoever was marginalizing you? And so when people diminish us, that's the kind of thing that would often bring out the worst in somebody, right? Don't you feel that when people diminish you, it kind of brings out the worst in you? And yet, the Apostle Paul, it didn't bring out the worst in him. It brought out extraordinary things. So in 2 Corinthians 12, 11 through 13, is this on here? There it is. I got ahead of them, so it wasn't their fault, it was mine. He says, I've been a fool. Now the reason he says that is because he'd rather be talking to him at this level, but he's talking to him at the junior high level. And Paul's like, this is ridiculous that we even have to have these kinds of conversations. You're making me look like a fool. And I'm having to like come down here and just like deal with stuff that mature people shouldn't have to deal with. But anyway, I've been a fool, but you forced it on me. All right? You ought to have commended me, esteemed me, regarded me, since I'm not in any way inferior to those super apostles. That's what they called the others. They're the super apostles. You're the whatever. Even though, he says, I actually am nothing. The signs of an apostle were performed with unfailing endurance among you, including signs and wonders and miracles. There was a concentration of miracles during the time of Jesus as the church was birthed. There was miraculous signs and wonders. There was an intensification. And now, as the church is established, there's less so. And so they're dealing with this change. And they're saying, well, maybe the explanation is that they were the real super guys and they were the supermen and you're, you know, the underdog or something. So in what way, Paul says, are you worse off than the other churches? They performed the same signs and wonders. You saw the same stuff that everybody else saw. How are you worse off than all the other churches? He's trying to reason with them through their immaturity here. Except that here's the benefit that you had. I didn't become a burden to you. Forgive me for that wrong. That's kind of, you can put that in parentheses. That's kind of snarky. He's like, forgive me for not being a burden on you. You know, like that's what he's got to apologize about. So guys, you're saying I'm nothing. And in a way, I myself, as a mere man, I am nothing, is what Paul says. But God's made something out of me. And he's appointed me, and he's called me, and he's working through me. And he says, you know, the apostles endured. And the pretext here is Paul saying, you know, I've endured. I've been putting up with your garbage. You should be commending me. You should be appraising me. I've never been a burden to you. You know, like you should have a different attitude toward me. There should be like love being reciprocated. Can you hear the pain that the Apostle Paul is pushing through here? They've got Paul all wrong. And he's trying to just say, you know, like, show me some grace. He's flipping the tables on them. Now, in 2 Corinthians 12, 14 through 15, he continues this conversation. He says, look, I'm ready to come to you this third time. I still won't be a burden to you, since I'm not seeking what is yours. I'm seeking you. Now, let that language kind of trickle in. Just absorb that for a moment. I'm not seeking what is yours. I'm seeking you. For children ought not save up for their parents, but parents for their children. I will most gladly spend and be spent for you. If I love you more, am I to be loved less? This is a conversation that a parent would have with their child, right? I don't want your benefits. I don't want your stuff. I don't want your money. I don't want your mimicking obedience or your superficial compliance or whatever it is. Have you ever had that conversation as a parent with a child? I want you. I want your heart. I want your love and your affection. That's what Paul's telling them. I'm not asking you to save up your money for me. Remember 2 Corinthians 8 and 9? We talked about money a couple of weeks, and everyone's like, oh my gosh, is the church in trouble? You know, we're talking about money. No, Paul's like saying, we have to save money to help these other believers and to tend to our mission. And so they're like, well, Paul, you just want a bunch of money from us. That's why you're, you know, like that's all this church is about, is money, money. No. He's like, I wasn't asking you to save up money for me. I'm maxing out my credit card on you. That's what he's saying. I'm spending myself. And I'm willing to be spent on you. My time, my talents, my energies, my health. I'm risking everything. I'm traveling. All of it. I'm pouring out my life for you. I'm pouring out my love for you. Should I then be loved less? I'm not trying to reverse roles here and be your child. I'm the parent. You're, you know, if you're the dad or the mom, right? If you're the parent, you probably relate to exactly what Paul's saying here. A father was telling me this week about his son, and he was feeling a bit mortified because he and his wife, they've been taking care of an elderly parent, and they asked their son, who's young, to help grandma. But instead of helping grandma with enthusiasm and what, you know, the son says, why should I do that? What's in it for me? What's in it for me? When you're a child, that's your whole mentality. You are self-centered, and you are always weighing everything, even helping grandma or whatever it might be, right? By what advantage you'll get. That's what a child, that's how a child's mind works and thinks. But in time, the Word of God weeds out that attitude. So don't be discouraged if that's the kind of conversations you've had with a child in your household. The Word of God can weed out those kinds of attitudes and the worst of us. And I had those same attitudes. But I don't anymore, no. But no, I'm just being. But the Word of God chips away at that. And that's what the Apostle Paul's doing. He's chipping away at that attitude. And he himself is evidence of how you can have a different attitude, a parental attitude instead of a childlike attitude. And so if you're still saying, what's in it for me as an adult, I'm concerned for you. But if you're saying it as a child, you know, it's time to get in the Word. Like it's time for everybody to get in the Word if they're saying that. But like if you're a child, there's time. Like that's part of the growth and developmental process. And I think what Paul's saying here is like, you're still like babes. You're still like children. It's like we're in junior high or something, and we should be like, right? We should be here in our maturity. The Corinthians had a childlike mentality. And when someone has a childlike mentality, they assume you have a childlike mentality. So often what a person is accusing you of is often more of a reflection of their immaturity than your lack of maturity. And that's the case here. Paul's like saying, your accusations are kind of a reflection of what's going on in you more than what's going on in me. If a child would just open their eyes, and that's what Paul's trying to do. He's trying to open their eyes to the bigger picture. You read 2 Corinthians, he goes through everything that he's been through, like to a T. He's got a list of stuff he's gone through. If a child would open their eyes, if an adult and a child with a child mentality would open their eyes, they would see how profoundly selfless and how much their parents have sacrificed for their good. And that's true for the Apostle Paul. If they'd open their eyes, they'd see how much he sacrificed and how much good he's done. And so a parent spends themselves for others. And that's deep love. And that is a picture of the kind of love that we're to have, not just toward our family members, but toward the body of Christ and toward other people, that we would spend ourselves, that we would love deeply and not just be all about taking advantage of others. That's what our culture does. So when we love people deeply, it's quite a paradigm shift. They don't quite know what to do and how to respond to that kind of mature, godly, parental love, but it's so necessary today. And it has to be awakened. And I don't know any other way to awaken it, but let the Word of God do that. And so there's this conversation at the end of 2 Corinthians about awakening this kind of deep love. And Paul continues. The Word awakens the desire to build people up, not to tear them down. Not just to love them deeply and not take advantage, but to really build people up and not tear them down. So love can't just be sentimental. There's so much sentimental love, which means for a lot of people, love is about the connotations of words. It's just a word salad. It's I'm trying to signal virtue, or I'm trying to, you know, create an impression on people by my intentions and my sincerity and all this stuff. Love has to be more than that. To deeply love is to build a person up and not tear them down. And by build up, we're talking about like not artificially pumping up a person's self-esteem regardless of their attitude or their life. Like that's what a lot of parents think they need to do with their kids is just like give them an A on everything even though their work deserves enough. No, that's not what we're talking about. And by not tearing down, we're not talking about being Mr. and Mrs. Nice or being Mr. and Mrs. Tolerance, nor are we talking about being Mr. and Mrs. Mean. There's tensions that we have to navigate to really build people up and not tear them down. And it's really the meat and the substance of love. Love isn't just a hollow idea. So in 2 Corinthians 12, 19 through 21, I want to share a couple of verses with you. Paul says, have you been thinking all along that we were just defending ourselves to you? Like he is. But you think that's all I was worried about is how you feel about me? No. In the sight of God, we're speaking in Christ. And everything, dear friends, that we're saying to you is actually not about us. It's for building you up. For I fear that perhaps when I come, I'm not going to find you to be what I want. And you may not find me to be what you want. You know, you think I'm weak. You think all these things, right? But when I come, I'm concerned that you may not be what I want. Perhaps there'll be quarreling, jealousy, angry outbursts, selfish ambitions like taking advantage of each other. What's in it for me? I'm afraid there's going to be like a slanderous spirit and gossip and arrogance and disorder. I mean, Paul would be probably pretty disappointed if he were to see the church today because these are characteristics, it seems, of immature believers everywhere, right, in all ages. He says, I also fear that when I come to you again, that God will humiliate me in your presence. What's that all about? I'm afraid I'm going to grieve when I'm in your presence, that I'm going to have a breakdown, that I'm going to weep and cry when I'm with you. For many who sinned before and have not repented of moral impurity or sexual immorality or the sensuality they practice. Sensuality is when you're all about the next high, whatever it is, not even drug-induced. It's when you're just living for pleasure and you're living for the next thrill and you're just like, you're just constantly grabbing after a straw. That's sensuality. You just want to be stimulated and you want to have pleasure and you want to eat and you want to drink and you want to party and you want to just be entertained and you want the lights in your eyes. And it's just that sensuality. That's just as much of a problem then as it is today. Paul's like, I'm really afraid that when I come, I'm just going to weep at what I see. What does it mean to build a person up? In Paul's eyes, it means speaking in Christ to one another. So if you're a pastor or shepherd, if you are a parent, a mom or a dad, if you are a fellow believer, if you're a volunteer and you're working in the children's ministry or the student ministry or another ministry, you're not just speaking in your own authority, you're speaking in Christ. And to frame this a different way, you're speaking as Christ. You are speaking on behalf of Christ. When you are in relationship, you are an ambassador of Christ. You are doing on behalf of Christ what Christ would do were he here, there himself. And indeed, he is there through his body, through you in that moment. And he wants you to be his mouthpiece. But to speak in Christ is to take up Christ's business in relationships. And so how many times have you seen quarreling or jealousies or some angry outburst from a person or a selfish-minded person who's all about just what advantage they can get? When have you been given ear to slander or gossip or seen displays of arrogance or seen behavior that was destroying unity of the body of Christ or of a circle of relationships? When have you seen a prevalence of moral impurity or sexual morality or a person so enamored in sensuality that they're basically disabled in it? Sometimes we think if we speak up and speak the truth into those situations, even parents think they're going to damage a relationship, maybe forever. If I raise the bar and raise the standard in this relationship, if I call out a person to maturity, I'm going to risk damaging this relationship forever. They may never talk to me again. It may change the texture and temper of our relationship. I'd rather risk damaging a relationship now than one that could be changed for eternity. And that's what Paul's getting at here. To love deeply is to build up, but to build up is to speak up. This is a major theme in Paul's letters. Like over in Ephesians 4, Paul says, speaking the truth in love, we grow up into him who is the head. Speaking the truth in love, every member doing their part, Ephesians 4, 11 through 13, right? Speaking the truth in love, everybody doing their part, allows all of us to grow to the full measure of all the fullness of Christ Jesus our Lord. But the pretext is if we don't speak up, if there isn't candor, then we short circuit our growth and development. To build up is to speak up. Paul is genuinely grieved by the sin that he sees. And he's saying, I don't want to be a blubbery mess when I come. I'm pleading for you and for those among you who need to do so. I'm pleading for them to repent. Wow, there's a word that doesn't hit our vocabulary very often. But there's candor and there's directness here. I was talking to a pastor and we have a mutual friend and I was like, you know, this person's in a situation and we were both kind of grieving a little bit. I was like, you know, they're excited and both of us, I mean, like I would love to be in a position to celebrate everyone and everything. But this person, by virtue of their choices, they didn't put me or this other pastor, we're mutual friends, all of us are friends. They didn't put us in a position to celebrate them. They put us in a position to kind of grieve. And so it's like, ugh, you know, I want to celebrate, but I'm grieving. And they wanted me to celebrate, but I'm grieving. And I'm not with them in their joy because I'm grieving. It's like, you're not doing this right. This isn't something that's honoring God, what you're doing, you know, and I won't get into the details, but it's just like, how many times have we been in that circumstance? And that's where Paul's at. And you have to speak up and you have to speak into that and you have to like take some risk and allow some tension to build. If you're a parent, if you love somebody deeply, you got to speak up. And we don't do that so well. In chapter 13, verses 1 through 4, Paul says, this is the third time I'm coming to you. And he says, every matter should be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. I gave a warning when I was present the second time with you. And now I'm giving a warning while I'm absent from you to those who have sinned before and to everyone else. And here's his warning. He says, if I come again, like I told you twice, I'm writing it to you. Like we've had this conversation. If I come again, I'm not just going to be lenient since, you know, you're looking for proof that Christ is speaking in me. You're looking for proof of signs and wonders and miracles and power. Like, that's what you want to see? Well, I'm going to show it to you in this form. You know, Jesus isn't weak in dealing with you, but he's powerful among you. For he was crucified in weakness, but he lives by the power of God. And you think we're weak, and we are weak in a sense. We're weak in him. But in dealing with you, we will live with him by God's power. We will live with him by God's power. He's saying, you know, don't go off half-cocked. You know, make sure that if you're going to address a matter, make sure that there's truth to the situation. You know, get two or three witnesses. And like, that's a biblical thing. You don't just become judgmental and go off with your own perceptions and ideas. Like, you know, is this something that needs to be addressed? You know, through the community, through the accountability of the relationships that are there, you address a matter. And you consider the manner of Christ. And Paul says, consider the manner of our ministry. I wasn't weak in dealing with you. I didn't wimp out. You know, Christ was weak in that he was crucified, but he was powerful. And that same power is in you. And so be bold and be courageous and build one another up and speak up and walk together like in a substantive way. Don't just dismiss everything and in the name of leniency and tolerance and complacency and all these things, like lean into things and bring the best into these relationships to build up. And not, you're not tearing people down by pointing them to maturity in Christ, okay? You're not tearing them down. You're edifying. You're building them up in the most important way they need to be built up, spiritually. And we need to do this work. You can't just say you love somebody, but then not speak up and speak to the best and call out the best of what God has for that person. This is a package deal. So the word also gives us a desire to mature fully and not just to be complacent in our lives. All right, so complacency, we're managing status quo and we're content and we're just kind of giving lip service to things versus like really pouring on the octane and really seeking God to be transformative. Here's what Paul says, and this is how he closes out the letter. Test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves, or do you yourselves not recognize that Jesus Christ is in you, unless you fail the test? And I hope you will recognize that we ourselves do not fail the test. But we pray to God that you do nothing wrong, not that we may appear to pass the test, but that you may do what is right, even though we may appear to fail. For we can't do anything against the truth, but only for the truth. We rejoice when we are weak and when you are strong. We also pray that you become fully mature. This is why I'm writing these things while I'm absent. It's so that when I'm there, I can celebrate you and not grieve. I can celebrate you so that when we're there, I may not have to deal harshly with you in keeping with the authority the Lord gave me for building you up and not tearing you down. He has to keep repeating that. The proper use of authority is to build up, not tear down. Paul says, I will use the authority that God gave me to do what I need to do and what he's asked me to do in our relationship. I will be a pastor. I will be a shepherd. I will be the parent. I will do that. But don't put me in that position. Put me in a position of celebration. Finally, brothers and sisters, rejoice. Become mature. Be encouraged. Be of the same mind. Be at peace. And the God of love and peace, he'll be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints send you greetings. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. There's so much spiritual complacency. We're not aiming high. We're just coasting. What's it look like to aim high? I'd encourage you to take some time in these verses this week and just ask yourself, what's God saying to me? And there's some phrases that challenged me that really jumped out at me. Like in verse 5, when Paul says, test yourselves. It's like, wow, test yourself. Like, am I like in the flow of faith here? What trajectory am I on spiritually? Verse 9, he says, we pray that you become mature. Verse 11, he commands him, says, become mature. Let's not lower that bar. Verse 12, he says, greet one another with a holy kiss. And I mean, that's a definite no. Not even the French are doing that these days. So, I mean, like, I don't know what to do with all these verses anymore. But what is your end goal? What is your end goal? So, is it this? This is what Paul's end goal is. You spend yourself and you love deeply and profoundly, and you build up, don't tear down, but you build up this body of Christ, and you build up your family, and you build up your marriage, and you build up every person that God puts in your path, and you speak up and you represent Christ in that relationship, and together you grow into this full maturity. Isn't that a beautiful thing? You love and you spend yourself, and you speak up and you build up, and you do it with words, you do it with encouragement, you do it with the truth, you live in the truth, and you become mature and you grow and God is glorified. I don't know. It's stimulating to me to read these verses, and it's, what do you want for yourself? What do you want for your family, your children? What do you want for this church? What do we most need in this world? So that's the conclusion of 2 Corinthians. But it's really just kind of a start, isn't it? You can't just put that one book back on the shelf. You got to keep that one open for a while and keep contemplating its truths. Let's pray together. Dear Father, awaken in us the likeness of Christ. Awaken in us those things that bring you glory. Awaken in our relationships through us the things that draw people onto yourself. Our Father, we pray that you would just through your Spirit convict us and keep transforming us and keep awakening your best in us. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.